At this nuptial mass, as God joins Michael and Christina for the rest of their lives together in one flesh in the sacrament of holy matrimony. At Catholic weddings, couples are normally given the chance to choose the readings for the mass, and they generally suggest that we hear about God's original design for human love and marriage at the beginning with Adam and Eve, or the prayer of Tobias and Sarah on their wedding day, or St. Paul's beautiful canticle about all the attributes of love, where Jesus working his first miracle in Cana as he raised marriage to the dignity of a sacramental encounter with him, where Jesus summons for a new couple to love each other as he has loved them first, with a total self-sacrificial gift of himself to the end. When a couple gets married on a solemnity, however, one of the 10 most important celebrations of the Catholic liturgical year, the readings must be taken from the feast. And so today, on the solemnity of St. John the Baptist's birth, the passages from sacred scripture are those that Catholics will hear at daily mass throughout the world about the forerunner of the Lord. But there is a deep beauty here, because in the life of St. John the Baptist, we find so many elements that can help Michael and Christina and all of us grow in our understanding of the importance of this marriage day. We'll focus on three of the most obvious ones. The first is about why we're born. The birth of St. John the Baptist was a wondrous occurrence. Saints Elizabeth and Zechariah, his parents, had long been childless, but God blessed their patience in a way far exceeding their greatest hopes, making them wait, essentially, until the fullness of time when one of their young relatives from Nazareth would similarly be pregnant with the long-awaited Messiah. About John, Isaiah's words from today's first reading take on greater meaning. The Lord called me from birth, from my mother's womb. He gave me my name. He formed me as a servant from the womb to be a light to the nations so that his salvation might reach the ends of the earth. We see in St. John, similarly, the fulfillment of the inspired prayer of the psalm. Truly, you have formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. When he was born, everybody thought he would be named Zach Jr. When St. Elizabeth said, and Zechariah confirmed by writing, that his name was John, everyone was amazed, because the name John in Hebrew means God is gracious. Everyone was provoked to ask at his birth, what then will this child be? Celebrating the feast of his birth, each of us can think of our own. In a particular way, we can think about Michael's and Christina's births. They were not just random events. They were not just one more notice in the newspaper. But they took place just as much as within God's plans and purpose. Each of them, too, was long awaited. Each of them was called and formed and knit within their mother's womb to be the Lord's servant, to receive and radiate his light, to receive his gift of gratuitous salvation and announce it to others. Whereas Christ from within Mary blessed John and made him leap for joy within Elizabeth, so Christ from within the church made each of them wiggle, wince, and weep as water was poured upon them in the womb of the church, the baptismal font. And on that day, they too received names, truly holy names, very significant names. Attilio and Maria Tiesi named their son Michael, which means in Hebrew, he who was like God. Peter and Judith Zajac named their daughter Christina, which means little Christ, little anointed one. The question that everyone has when a child is born and begins to grow is, what then will this child be? It remained a mystery to their parents at that point, but today, the purpose of their life is being partially unveiled, as he who is like God and she who is a little Christ are joined by Christ, joined by God, so that they can help each other through the sacrament of marriage to grow in God's image and likeness and show the world through their love for each other a little image of Christ, the bridegroom's love for his bride, the church. God is indeed gracious, and He formed each of them wonderfully in the womb in view of this day so that they could become a gift for each other. The second thing we grasp from this solemnity that can help us better appreciate marriage is the fact that John's whole life was in relationship to Jesus. Even from the womb, he rejoiced in Jesus' presence. His birth was a precursor to Jesus' nativity. His preaching was a preparation for Jesus' public ministry. His baptizing was a sign of the baptism Jesus would establish. Even his martyrdom foretold Jesus' passion and death. John's entire existence was to help us to behold Jesus as the Lamb of God, to make straight the paths for God's people to embrace Him when at last He came to them in the flesh, to decrease so that Christ might increase. In a similar way, the life of every Christian is meant to be in relation to Jesus. Our birth, our family life, our study, our work, our death, and even our eternity are meant to be consciously linked to Christ. The sacrament of marriage brings that relationship with Christ to the forefront. St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, calls Christian spouses to reverence each other out of reverence for Christ. In other words, to see Christ in each other, to love Christ in each other. And in the sacrament of marriage, the bride and the groom, not the priest or the deacon, are the ministers of the sacrament to each other. Just as Christ through the priest gives us His body and blood in the Eucharist, just as Christ through the priest gives us His forgiveness in the sacrament of reconciliation, so Christ through a baptized man and a baptized woman gives Himself to the other in this sacrament of love. Today we rejoice that Michael and Christina have each found someone who shares their deep love for Jesus, who wants to help the other grow in love for the Lord, and who already has helped the other to do so, who has a deep and inspiring faith in the power of the sacrament of marriage to unite them to Christ and to each other in Christ. As part of their preparation for marriage, I asked Michael and Christina to respond to various questions, and their moving answers gave witness to the depth of how they want Christ to be the center of their relationship. Their second date began with a holy hour. Almost every date thereafter incorporated some form of prayer, whether it was Eucharistic adoration, or attending Mass together, or making a novena to Saint Louis et Zélie Martin, the holy canonized parents of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, going to church together in order to receive the sacrament of God's mercy, praying together in defense of the dignity of human life, turning to God together at meals, praying on the phone, in so many other ways. Christina wrote, "Michael and I share the belief that a holy marriage is only possible if God is the foundation. We desire to help each other grow in faith." Michael added, "Marriage is first and foremost a holy sacrament, a way for God to bestow His graces upon us. A marriage is not just between the husband and wife, but God is right there as well. It's a covenant between man and woman in God's presence. I think of God as being the third person in the marriage." On the day Michael proposed, Christina's birthday, May 21st, 2016, they began the day characteristically with daily Mass at 9 a.m., and then that third person in their relationship was with both of them, filling Michael with confidence and Christina with joy as Michael proposed in a gazebo in a park overlooking Long Island Sound. In each other, they have found a John the Baptist, someone who helps point them to the Lord. And in them together and in their love for each other, God similarly wants us to be able to see that third person Michael identified who is at the heart of their hearts. The third and final thing we can learn from the solemnity of St. John the Baptist is that his life was ultimately given in testimony to the sacredness of marriage. He was imprisoned and eventually martyred because he had the courage to point out to Herod Antipas that it was not lawful for him to be married to his brother Philip's wife Herodias. Marriage, in other words, isn't a creation of our own will. It's not something that we can invent, or that judges can invent, or legislators can invent. By entering into bodily union with whomever we want, it has a deep meaning and purpose in God's plan of salvation. Jesus came to restore marriage to its original holiness, speaking clearly himself that in marriage, God joins in one flesh a man who leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife and says that whatever he has united, no one, not a king, not a president, not a governor, not a judge, not a husband or a wife, not even all the human beings on the planet combined, can separate. St. John the Baptist died in witness to marriage, because marriage is central in God's plan for us. We've been created in God's image and likeness, and God is a loving communion of persons. The holy, indissoluble, fruitful, faithful marriage of a man and a woman joined by God is meant to be an image on earth, in fact, the greatest image on earth of all, of that divine communion of persons in love. A husband and wife are able to become one flesh in another human being who is the fruit of their love and a means by which that love can grow. In an analogous way to how the love of Father and Son took on eternal personality in the Holy Spirit. Throughout salvation history, God, moreover, foretold our redemption in marital terms, how he intended to espouse us to himself forever. And that happened when Jesus, the bridegroom, left in a sense his father's side and clung to us, the church, his mystical bride, in a bond that he will never let go of. St. Paul says, this is a great mystery, and I'm speaking about Christ in the church. St. John was willing to die in witness to this truth about marriage, because in doing so, he was giving his life to point out the importance of marriage to God and his plans for the salvation of the human race and for the happiness in this world and in the next of his sons and daughters. Today, if John the Baptist were here, he wouldn't be saying to Michael and Christina, it is not lawful for you to marry. He would be saying exactly the opposite. How beautiful it is that you're marrying each other. And he would be encouraging them and each of us, in an age in which so many people are confused about what marriage is, and so many more don't correspond to the graces, to keep their marriages faithful, fruitful, indissoluble, and holy until death. To proclaim, and to proclaim boldly, the gospel of marriage and God's divine plan. A gospel in which Michael and Christina are giving witness today, and we pray will continue to grow, to know and announce all their days. We give thanks for the blessing he gave both of them, to have come from families in which they saw something of this gospel. Attilio and Maria are celebrating 50 years of marriage this year. What an extraordinary gift to Michael and all of us. Peter and Judith are celebrating 36 years. What an extraordinary gift as well. Deacon Ed Borges and Anne Borges, our lector, today are celebrating 28 years of marriage, if Eddie were counting correctly, as he said in the sacristy before Mass. What a great witness. And Michael and Christina, we pray that for generations to come, people are going to be able to look at you as you look at your parents and your friends. I'd like to make one last point. At every Mass, the voice and ministry of St. John the Baptist re-echoes as we hear his words pointing to Jesus in the Eucharist and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world." At every Mass, St. John points out the bridegroom, and as the bridesmaids from Jesus' famous parable cry out, "The bridegroom is here, let us go out to meet him," we go out to embrace that bridegroom who comes. Every Mass is, in some way, a nuptial Mass. And that's why it's fitting that Michael and Christina are getting married within the context of a Mass. The Mass is not just liturgical garnish, but it's at the heart of Christian marriage. Today, tonight, I'm flying from New York to Rome to lead a pilgrimage of journalists to whom tomorrow I'll be giving a tour of the one church in the world more beautiful than St. Anthony's, New Bedford, St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. There I will take them to the altar and introduce them to the meaning of Bernini's 70-ton bronze exquisite baldacchino that covers the altar. The early Christians used to illustrate the reality between marriage and the Eucharist in their architecture, covering the altars with a canopy just like ancient beds were covered, to communicate to the altar, "This altar is the marriage bed of the union between Christ the bridegroom and his bride the church. It's here on this altar that we, the bride of Christ, in the supreme act of love, receive within ourselves, we believe, Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. We become one flesh with the bridegroom and are made capable of bearing fruit with him in acts of love." This is the means, Christine and Michael, by which you will regularly receive within Christ's own love for you and become capable of sharing that love with each other, which is the greatest gift any husband or wife could ever give to the one they love. This is the means Jesus provides to strengthen you to continue in your courageous and countercultural witness, like St. John the Baptist, to the sacrament of marriage, which is worth living for and worth dying for. Today, around this marriage bed of Christ's union with you and your holy union with each other, your family and friends join me in praying that the Lord, who has begun this good work in you and given you the deep desire for the sacrament of marriage with each other and has brought you to this altar, will continue to bring this holy vocation he has given you to its fulfillment. And we pray that the divine bridegroom will never stop blessing you with his love, so that through you and that holy love, he may never stop blessing us. Praise be Jesus Christ.